for our time of worship. We'll begin and sing our praises to the Lord this morning. So if you'd like to find your way, grab a seat. Well, not a seat, but stand up and join us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Nice and warm, isn't it? Warm outside, nice and cool inside. But the Lord is always the same. We're hot, we're cold, we're good, we're bad. The Lord never changes. I'm going to read from Psalms 119 this morning. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is all about the word that speaks to our heart. Beginning in verse number 88, Psalms 119. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. All who have trusted the Lord, all who love the Lord, his word is important to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for his goodness, preparing our hearts this morning for the worship service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you first and foremost for the love that you give to us, for your word that expresses that love, and for Jesus Christ who demonstrated that love upon the cross. Father, have your way this morning in our hearts, our minds. May we surrender it all to you. May we, Lord, look to you as our Heavenly Father, the one who paid the price for us, the one who cares for us, leads us and guides us. Lord, this morning as we hear from your word, may you minister to our hearts. May you have it ring true in our minds. May we be willing and able to proclaim your word far and wide. May many people come to know Jesus because of your spirit working through us in this church and the testimony of the Lord himself. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Is that on?
Yeah, there we go. Thank you. If you'd like to stand again and join us this morning in our time of worship, and we'll sing to the King of Kings, our Hosanna.
Yeah.
Exalt his name. He deserves all our praise, all the glory, because he is the Lord and he just reigns forever and his truth never changes. So let's sing this morning, He is Exalted.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. Exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will on high, exalted on high, exalted on high. You are the Lord, forever your truth shall reign. Rejoice in your holy name. You are the Lord, forever your truth shall reign. Heaven and earth, rejoice in your holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted.
because he is exalted, he deserves all the exaltation. And he has an amazing name. And he is great. And he is our Lord. Because he gives life. And he is love. And so then this morning, let's sing, "Great Are You, Lord."
Lord,
your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Amen, church. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Josh and the team. Ushers, go ahead and begin to make your way forward at this time. And as they do, I want to remind us, of course, of our missionary commitments that we have as a church. We support 22 missionaries and projects around the world. Each week, we put letters that we may receive on our missions wall, and I encourage you again to be reading those, so that you can better pray for all of our missionary partners. New this week includes a letter from the Thompsons, or from their missions organization, just in what's coming up for this year with the Thompsons. Be praying for them and the decisions that they have to make in this coming year. Continue to pray for the Spores, who are with us once again, Steve and Lynn. They are looking forward to getting back to their mission field. They just can't. So let's pray for a window of opportunity, a door to open up, that they can catch a flight, maybe even in January. That's our prayer. It's already January 10th, so let's keep praying that God will open the doors. They reiterate that they love you guys, but they don't want to stay here anymore, okay? So I think we understand what they mean, I hope. Don't take offense. Let's pray for also the Schmidts, Wayne and Christy. We supported them as a church planting mission in South Africa for a number of years now, and we want to continue to pray for them. Let's support them with our prayers as well as our giving, and remember them. Pray that God adds more souls as a result of their faithfulness. Brother Wayne is the brother of Benita here at IBC. And so we do have a family tie and connection to this couple as well. Let's go ahead, though. Oh, I forgot to mention last week's offering. Mana was very careful this week to make sure I get it. She was very apologetic for the past week. But praise God last week for the $8,192 offering that God's people gave, and of which missions was $2,107, 2,107 missions. And so we encourage you to continue to be faithful, faithful to the Lord, faithful in our missions, and give cheerfully, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the worship that we've had in your house this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would be with all of our missionary families around the world. We lift up Wayne and Kirsty at this time. We thank you for the calling you put on their heart 7 or 8 years ago to begin a new independent Baptist church in South Africa. I know, Lord, it's not easy. It's been up and down. It's been difficult with Brother Wayne having to also work additional jobs to take care of the family and the home. But we thank you that you've allowed us to be a blessing to them, and we pray that you would open up the doors of blessing on their church, that more souls would come, that they, Lord, would trust in Christ, that they would establish a strong base, a strong foundation of a church, and that it would remain. Father, be with all of our missionaries. We think of the Spores, lift them up, and the situation with getting back to the field in Vanuatu. You know the situation. You know the hearts of everyone involved. And I just pray that you would open up a way, that they would sense your hand in it, that they would know that you are in control of all these things too. Thank you, Father. Bless this offering, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. At this time, we're going to continue our worship with worshiping our Creator. Last week, Brother Logan read to us some fascinating details of, I believe it was, do you remember? Little black and white things? The penguins? Okay, this week I know it's a fascinating topic, so Brother Logan, come on up and share with us the reading, please.
Good morning, church. A short lesson on lightning. You may think that lightning only brings fear and sometimes destruction. What good is lightning? Plants need nitrogen to grow green and healthy, and our atmosphere is 78% nitrogen. Yet, plants cannot take the nitrogen they need for growth directly from the air. Instead, our master designer has provided an alternative means of getting that nitrogen into the plants through lightning. Lightning actually converts the nitrogen in the air to nitrous oxide, which falls to the ground and enters the soil where it can be used by plants. It is estimated that electrical storms produce 100 million tons of usable nitrogen for the Earth's plant each year. Mm. That's a lot of nitrogen. You could call lightning a super fertilizer maker. So, the next time there is an electrical storm, know that God is just turning the lawns green. Psalm 135 reads, "He sends lightning with the rain." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. It's now time for Jillian to come and read the next exciting part of our book. What's the name of the girl? Tarore and her book. I asked Jillian to dress in traditional Maori, but she didn't. But she did bring something. So kids, if you'd like to come and listen carefully, you may come on up. If you're a kids club kid, come on up and sit by Miss Jillian and listen patiently and quietly. Okay. Thank you, Jillian.
Thank you. And I can say, kia ora tamariki ma, and that means, hello children. Now, I don't know how much you remember from last week, but we're continuing our story on Tarore and her book. And it's a story from history. Do you remember that? It's a story from history. Do you all understand what history is? I know. Who can tell me? Who could you explain what history means? It's a true, I'll tell you, know it, I realize you know this, but history is the telling of true events that happened usually a long time ago, but even sometimes not so long ago, but in the past. So this is a true story of Tarore. We're starting partway through the story because remember last week we told the story of 12-year-old Tarore who became a Christian to the missionaries at the time, and they gave her something that she carried with her. Now I've brought, it was called a kete, and a kete was a little flax bag or basket that she could put around her neck, and the special book of Luke from the Bible she put inside it. So it would have looked something like this. Maybe not exactly like it, but something like it. Would you like to hold the kete? And you can pass it around if you like. So Tarore sadly was killed. That came at the end of the story. If you want to pass it on, Justin, you can, and so you can all have. Inside of there is a very old Bible, not as old as Tarore's book, but it's an old Bible. Now, at the end of it, where we finished last week, Tarore, at 12 years old, a faithful girl who had heard the words of Jesus, she was killed. And so that's where we finished last week. Her father had picked up her body and was carrying her home. Read this page. When Nakuku, that's her father, that's Tarore's father, found his daughter's body, he was overwhelmed with grief. He was very, very sad. In the old days, he would have demanded utu, the payment of a life for a life. That's revenge, isn't it? But Iku Karaiti had said in the book that revenge was not the way. Do you remember who Iku Karaiti is? Who? Jesus Christ, yes. Itu Karaiti is Jesus Christ in Maori. He had said, love your enemies and forgive, and you will be forgiven. In Rotorua, the warrior who had killed Tarore was curious about the little book. Because after they killed her, they took the book with them. They took her kete with the book away. So he was curious about this little book. He learned to read those new words, and the message about forgiveness made his heart restless with regret. He was very sad and very unsettled. Ask and you will receive, he read. Seek and you will find. So he went on a long trek, a long walk, a long trip, and he found Nakuku, that's Tarore's father, Nakuku, and he asked to be forgiven for the death of Tarore. In a short time, the messages from the Gospel of Luke spread around the country, from the East Cape, Poverty Bay and the Bay of Plenty, and people all around adopted the way of peace. Can you see in the picture there the people reading the little book? This little book traveled around. Eventually, Tarore's little book found its way to Otaki, where Katu and Te Fifi, the son and the nephew of Te Rauparaha, learned to read it. Even the great warrior chief Te Rauparaha was affected by the book, and he became a Christian, and he built the Rangiatea Church at Otaki. That church still stands to this day. That church is one of the oldest churches in New Zealand, and it still stands. Meanwhile, Katu and Te Fifi went to the South Island of New Zealand to teach the way of peace and forgiveness to the iwi, the people down there. And a few years later, when Bishop Selwyn, one of the most famous early missionaries, made his first missionary journey through Aotearoa, New Zealand, he was amazed to discover the first people of the country living in peace and celebrating their Christian beliefs. Today it is said, yes, the missionaries brought Christianity to this country, but it was the people themselves who gave it to each other. At Waharoa, there is a small grave with a white picket fence around it. This is the last resting place of a 12-year-old girl who changed the lives of her people with her book of peace. Is our story today. This is part of the history of New Zealand, the history of the church in New Zealand. history, we've talked about, it's what a true reminder, a true story of what happened in the past. History is an interesting word. It just reminds me, history, if you slow it down, you can say his story. And can you think whose story is involved in here? Can you think who the story is involved in here? God, Jesus Christ. It's part of his story. And it's where New Zealand's story, it's just one part of where New Zealand's story fits into God's story. All right? Thank you, children. Thank you.
Thank you, Jillian. Thank you, kids. Appreciate hearing the story of Tarore. Go ahead and begin by turning over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. We're going to begin in verse number 8 this morning. Galatians 4, verse 8. Paul writes to the Galatian believers once again. He says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and years, or seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." Let us pray. Father, Lord, thank you for these words of the apostle to us. Lord, help us to understand them, to put them in our heart, to be firm on who we are in Christ, on the gospel of Jesus, and to not be moved from that position. Lord, if there's anybody here who is still uncertain of their own salvation, I pray that you would work in that person's heart, bring about conviction, and bring them to Jesus Christ. I pray that they would trust him today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. There's always, it seems, in the heart of man, a very intense pressure to get the praise and the love of men. That's part of human nature. That's part of our depravity. Just like the law of gravity that makes things fall down, we humans also gravitate to things that make us appear, that make us look great, and we try to avoid anything that makes us seem smaller or less significant. God's goal, however, for our life is to change us and to make us into his image. And this does not appeal to the natural mind. From time to time at IBC, you'll hear us talk about the natural mind and then the spiritual mind. What we're talking about is the natural, is the way we think in our sinful nature. And the spiritual is that mind that has been regenerated and born again and made new because of Jesus Christ. And in the natural mind, we don't gravitate to things that humble us, to things that may make us less significant, only to make Christ significant. But God's goal in us is to be transformed by Christ so that we give him all the credit for all the good that we do. Let's take a look back at our text again. The first thing we're going to look at is what Paul was concerned about. Look again at verse number 8. He says, "Then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be into bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." So what was it that Paul was afraid of? In verse 11, it stated that he was afraid for them. Why? Because they were again turning to the weak and beggarly elements. And that word for elements is the principles or the basics, the ABCs, if you would. And these things, these weak and beggarly things, were listed in verse number 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. These things were the things of the law once again. The Judaizers were seeking to bring the Galatian Christians back under the law. Great, Christ saved you, but that's not enough. To be really made complete, to be really made perfect, to be made mature, you also have to observe all of the law, all of the Jewish customs and the law. And in the Jewish law, there are many things. He mentions these particular things, the days. And of course, there's the day, weekly Sabbath that was to be observed, the months. And they had special months, new moons, and various things throughout the year. They had seasons. There was the Feast of Tabernacles. There was, of course, other particular seasons throughout the year, which was required to be observed as a Jew. And, of course, years. The year of Jubilee. There was the year, the sabbatical years that were taken. And so now the Jewish believers, it was not enough that they had Christ, but they had to begin to try to incorporate all these things into their life now as followers of Christ, coming in under the law. This is the fundamental stumbling block of the Christian faith. And that is pride that can creep in. I mentioned this last week, but the appeal of the law is pride in a person. It's pride, being able to say, I can do something, I contribute something to either my salvation or my sanctification. And it's something that you can measure and see, say to yourself, look at how well I am doing. And that's exactly what Paul used to do before he came to know Christ. And other Pharisees. These were the ones that Jesus would look at very carefully, and as they followed every detail of the law. And he would make statements like, on the outside you look like a whitewashed tomb, because on the inside you're dead. This is the fundamental stumbling block of the Christian faith. John said in John chapter 5, verse 44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" When we seek things because of pride, Jesus says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God?" Our love for praise hinders us from our trusting Christ completely. And the purpose of Christ is to remove all boasting in ourselves and put that boasting in God alone. And if that's not taking place, then you need to step back and ask why. Remove all boasting from ourselves so that we only boast in Christ. So what was he concerned about? Ultimately, that they were going back under the law after their salvation. And that appeals to the pride in a person. The second thing we see is the goal. What is the goal of the Christian life? To get this point, I want us to take a look at two particular verses. The first one is verse number 12. The second is verse 19. And then after that, we'll get into the in-between. But look at verse 12. Paul says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." Now go to verse 19. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." The main point of this section is both 12 and 19. Verse 12, he says, "For become like me, for I became like you." In verse 19, "For whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." And by the way, when he says I labor in birth again, what he's referring to there is the Galatian believers were like his spiritual children. He was the one that brought the gospel to them and led them to Christ, and they were born again. And so often in Paul's books, he refers to them as his children in the faith. He led them to Christ. He labored so that they could come and be born again. And now here he is once again laboring in birth again to try to save them from going into this legalism that he is so concerned about. But this is the goal, that Christ is formed in you. That's it. That Christ is formed in you. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's what God wants to see in you. That's what Paul wanted to see in the Galatians. And that's what we should want more than anything, that Christ is formed in us. He says, "Become like me." How was Paul? Paul was free. He was free in Christ. He had been set free from the law. He had been set free from sin. He is free in Christ. This is coming from someone who was very strict under the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He understood the law and he lived by the law his entire life. And he was very zealous for the law. And he was zealously against Christians. And we know the story of Paul before he came to know Christ. And so Paul says, "Become like me. I was under the law. I am now free from the law. Follow me. Do what I am doing." Paul spoke similarly in other passages, like in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, sometimes we pause and hesitate to say, "Follow me," or "imitate, just do what I do as I'm following Christ." And sometimes I think we think it's not spiritual. We want people, "Oh, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on me." But guys, we have to be able to say to people, "Listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I follow me instead of Christ. I'm not saying take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and only watch me. But I am saying I also am a follower of Christ. And my heart's desire is that Christ be formed in me, in my life. And so, yes, I'm walking the walk. Do what I'm doing. Follow me as I'm following Christ." And the truth is, whether you want people to or not, people are going to watch you and follow you. That's the truth. They're going to follow you. And so that puts a burden upon us to be sure that when people follow us, that we are leading them in the right direction to Christ. Don't think that you're nobody. Don't think because you're not, you know, a church leader that people are not following you, because there are people watching your Christian faith in your life and saying, "Can I follow that? Are you heading in the direction that we should go?" And they will imitate you, whether it's your younger in the faith, whether it's your children, whether it's people that you know that you work with. People want to see that not just what you say you believe, but that It's doing something in your life. And so Paul says, follow me as I'm following Christ. I'm free in Christ. He says, for I became like you. Become like me, for I became like you. This was not meaning that Paul went back under the law like the Galatians were pondering doing. No. Paul had a certain philosophy of missions. We read that philosophy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been through this this past year. We went through 1 Corinthians. We went through 2 Corinthians. It's been a while. But look at verse number 20. Read this out loud with me, okay? Let's read this philosophy of ministry and mission work. Ready? And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Paul was saying that he, a devout Jew, was willing and able to become as a Gentile so he might reach them for the gospel. I love reading stories of missionaries who'd gone into certain fields before any others had, and how they go in with this desire to reach the locals or indigenous peoples or wherever they were. Their focus wasn't so much to take their culture with them as much as it was to take Christ and introduce them to Jesus Christ who can save them. I read the stories like Hudson Taylor, who went into mainland China, inland parts of China. He went to regions where they hadn't had the gospel witness. But as you read the stories of Taylor, even though he was an Englishman, he didn't go in dressed all up as an Englishman and only spoke English language in a very English sort of way. He desired very much to become one of them, to reach them, to the point that his language was well learned, even his accent was very well done, to the point that his dress was undiscernible from them. How he did his hair was very much like the local Chinese would do it. And he was able to share Christ and reach many for Christ because he had the same philosophy of ministry. I was taught the same thing when I was in school, taking various missions courses, that our goal in going into mission fields is not to go in and just bring our American or New Zealand culture in to give that to them. Our goal was to bring them Jesus Christ, to let Jesus Christ transform them and change them. He said, thirdly, you have not injured me at all. Verse 12. They had not injured his relationship of grace with the Lord. It hasn't affected him in his walk with Christ. Rather, he wants them to realize that such a move to go into willingly into legalism and to listen to the Judaizers who were coming into the church, such a move was injuring them instead. So he says, it's not me you've injured. It's not me that you're contemplating injuring, but rather it's yourself. And from time to time, we as parents have said this to our kids, right? Especially as they get a little older and they do some things and we shake our head and you know, we remind them, listen, it's not me that you're hurting. I don't like it, but ultimately we want them to see this is hurting yourself. You're injuring yourself. This is your life that you are doing damage to because of the decisions that you're making or the things that you're doing. And as parents, we are concerned and we want them to change.
But we want them to see that it is injuring their own selves. And so Paul is trying to get the believers here to see the same thing. These people are coming in, and the decisions that you're making and following them is injuring your own relationship with Christ, not mine. I understand grace. I know who I am in Christ. But I can see what it's going to do to you. Don't do it. So we see the goal of the Christian life, that Christ be formed in me. Can you say that? What is the goal of the Christian life? That Christ be formed in me. That's the goal of your life as a Christian, that Christ be formed in you. And that's what Paul was praying for these people here. Thirdly, we see the joy of the gospel. In the following verses, Paul draws a distinction between his actions and his motives and that of the Judaizers, their actions and motives. The first thing I want to point out in the text is this one, that God uses all circumstances. Amen? What is happening in your life? What are your circumstances in your life? Maybe you're here and you say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know what's happening in my family, in my marriage, in my job, my finances, it could go on. And yes, I may not know those things, but I do know that God can use all circumstances. God can use all circumstances for His glory and for the sake of the gospel if we submit to it, if we let Him. Look at verse 13. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He doesn't go into detail, but the first time he came to the Galatians to share the gospel with them, it was outside of his own personal plan. But he came to them because of a physical infirmity. Not exactly sure what it is, but there was a problem. There was a crisis. There was a crisis of health that took place. Some suggest possibly that Paul had caught malaria and he found relief in the higher altitudes that were in Galatia, in particular Pisidian Antioch, which was at a rather high altitude. It was better for him to be there, so he went there to recover. As a possibility, he reminded them that they received him as an angel of God. When they heard what Paul was saying to them, they listened and they welcomed him. They didn't despise him. Whatever his sickness was, they didn't look down on him, but they received him as an angel. And what is an angel? An angel is a messenger from God. And so they saw this is words from God. What Paul is saying is something from God. It's the words of the Lord. And so they received him as such, as even Jesus Christ himself. If he was there speaking and preaching to them, and they would receive him, that's how they received Paul. And Paul's reminding them of these things. No matter what the circumstances are, if we are willing, God can use such circumstances. Last year, I recall Brother Steve, he called up and mentioned that lady that was going to be coming out for surgery. Remember Miss Johnny? She came and spent some time with IBC. And she had a very serious work done. She had a tumor in her jaw. And it had to be removed. And they actually removed the lower part of the jaw and rebuilt the jaw bone from bone in the leg. You couldn't believe the kind of surgery that they can do, but the scope of it and what was involved, it was amazing. Me and Jen got to spend some time with Johnny in the hospital during recovery. But even in this serious situation, not only did we see an attitude of joy in Johnny, But she had a desire to be a testimony for Christ and to share him when and where she could and with whom she could. Even though she was going through a hard circumstance that none of us would want to be in ourselves, nobody would ask for it. But we have to realize that these circumstances come. God allows them. These are the trials that Jesus says in this world, you will have trials, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome them. I have overcome this world. But even in the midst of these kinds of circumstances, our joy can still be in Christ. Our joy can and must still be in the gospel of Christ. Over and over, you perhaps can recall a trial that you've been in. But instead of just crying out to God to say, God, take it away from me. And I'm not saying it's wrong to say, God, take it away from me, if it be your will. But instead of just crying out, God, take it away from me, have you seen it as something that God allowed for any reason and used it for his glory? Maybe it's not a major thing like a major operation or surgery like what Miss Johnny went through or something else similar to that. But maybe it's the small annoyances in life, things that really get you down, things that can just drive you crazy. Getting that flat tire on the way to work, your car breaking down, or just having some trouble at the office or at school, things that just don't go your way. And you can get so angry and so annoyed, and it can really even take you to a place that you become a poor testimony for Christ. And people see your attitude and your heart, and you're not drawing them to Jesus Christ. But these circumstances, God can use any circumstance in life for his glory if we submit to him, if we let him. The second thing we see in this text is sometimes we need to recall the basics. Paul reminds him in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he reminds them, what was that blessing you enjoyed? That word blessing could be translated happiness or it can be translated satisfaction. When he came to them and gave them the message of the gospel of Christ, it brought joy in their life and total satisfaction. They believed that this was something that God had given to them. And Paul is reminding them of this, of the basics of when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the response that they had of the gospel when Paul brought it to them. Happiness, joy, total satisfaction, because God gave it to them. They had so much joy and satisfaction in what Paul had brought to them in bringing salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. They had so much joy. He says, he makes this statement that you would have been willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me if you could have. Now, what exactly is he referring to here? It's unclear if this is simply a figure of speech, or if it indicates the physical ailments that he was talking about earlier that had affected him, affected his appearance and even his eyesight, that he wasn't able to function as he should. So it could have been something that affected his appearance. That's why earlier he says, I came because of illness, a physical infirmity, but you did not despise me. You accepted me and with great joy. And so when he says here, you, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. It could be referring to his physical ailments that he had and that he was suffering from. And that they were so overcome with joy, happiness, and satisfaction that they would have gladly have done something like that if possible. So Paul is reminding them of when they came to know Jesus Christ, when the gospel was brought to them, and they put their faith in the gospel, and how that they felt at that time in doing so. He wanted them to be reminded of that. From time to time, we need to be reminded of the basics of the gospel. Amen? From time to time in your own heart, in your own life, in your own time between you and the Lord, you need to go back to the basics of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for you. And he paid the cost, the price of your sin on the cross. And that time when you heard the message and great conviction worked in your heart and your soul and you put your faith in Jesus at that time, you need to be reminded of that. Go back to that time and remember the joy, the happiness, and the satisfaction that you had when you received the gospel of Christ. What destroys churches the most? The thing that can destroy it, I don't want to oversimplify. I'm sure we can come up with a list of some things that will just destroy a church. But one of the things that destroys a church often is infighting. Infighting. Now, I know many believers, I've known many Christians through the years that have testified personally of churches that they were a part of and the ugly, difficult, nasty things that they've been through when there was a painful church split and there was just infighting. And it's not usually because a church just cannot agree on something important and major, such as doctrinal issues, but it's over trivial things. Paul's urging this church, go back to the basics. When they heard the gospel preached and what it did in their heart and in their soul. Get yourself realigned and readjusted. Get your eyes where they're supposed to be. Put your eyes on Christ. Paul says, am I now the enemy? Because I'm telling you the truth. You're listening to these people coming in who want to bring you back under bondage, who are trying to bring you back under the law. You're listening to them. I'm here telling you the truth, that you don't need that. You have something better. You have Jesus Christ in you. Am I the enemy now? No longer was Paul's presence a great joy like it was when he said, you receive me as an angel of the Lord, or even as Jesus Christ himself. Now they were looking at Paul skeptically. Paul was now becoming the enemy. Recall the basics. Recall the time someone shared with you the gospel. Who was it? Where was it? When was it? Was it a friend? Was it a leader, a group leader, a Bible study leader? Was it at church? Was it at home? Or both. Maybe it was a series of events where you kept hearing the gospel. Seldom do we just come to faith the first time we hear a message of Jesus Christ. But who was it that was so instrumental in leading you to Jesus Christ? You heard this story. You heard of who Jesus was, the life he lived, what he did on the cross, the love of God that sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for your sin. You received that gladly, and it made you joyful. It made you glad. It made you grateful. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this in our own lives more often. I remember an old hymn that I used to sing when I was young. Maybe you know it too. It's called Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Raise your hand if you know that one. Oh, I'm surprised. Sometimes I ask one of these and don't get that many. But quite a few of you know this one. Verse 1 says, tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. And the chorus says, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. And I want you to notice the next verse, though. Verse number 2. I like this one. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. We need the old story repeated often, for we do forget too soon. We need to recall the basics. One more thing. Be zealous for the right things. There's a number of times the word zealous is used in the next couple of verses. Verse 17, Paul says, they zealously court you. They, meaning the Judaizers, they're courting you. They're trying to woo you. They're dating you. But for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They were actively working not for good. They were going the wrong way, the wrong direction. They wanted to exclude them. Exclude them from what? Exclude them from Paul, for one thing. Put a division in between Paul and his spiritual children. They wanted to exclude them from grace, the gospel of grace, and bring them under something else, another gospel, which Paul already said is no gospel at all. Chapter 3, verse 1, who's bewitched you? They were under a spell. And their zealousness was being turned to the wrong things. And I believe that's why Paul is bringing them back to the basics. And why we need to be brought back to the basics of the gospel from time to time. Lest our zeal be turned to other things. Be careful not to allow your zeal to be turned to other things. I've seen lots of Christians have their zeal being redirected to various other things. Notice what Paul says next. Verse 18. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Keep the zeal on the right things, on the good things. But that part that also says not only when I am present with you is important. Are you a follower of Christ? Outside of the church? Are you a follower of Christ when your brothers and sisters aren't around? When your life group leaders aren't around? Paul's heart and desire was that even though he wasn't there watching over him like a father, that they were still zealous for Christ. Zealous to follow him, zealous that Christ be formed in them. Just be zealous for good things always. Be careful, church, not to have your zeal for the Lord replaced with zeal for all kinds of other things. And maybe they're not always just bad things, but they're things that will take your heart and your zeal away from the Lord and away from the basics of the gospel. And they'll run you amok. They'll drive you crazy. Would you stand with me, please? With your head bowed and eyes closed. In your heart this morning. Reaffirm to the Lord in your heart. Well, first of all, your salvation. Recall that salvation. when God reached down from heaven and saved your soul, when you heard the old, old story, and the seed found a home in your heart, you came to faith, someone led you to the cross, you trusted Jesus. Remember that joy, the happiness, and the satisfaction that came with that time? Do you remember that? Tell that old, old story often. Let God know this morning that you want your life to be lived for the purpose that Christ be formed in you. That's what you're here to do, to allow Christ to be formed in your life. Thank God for all the circumstances that comes. That's hard. But be reminded of the basics of your faith. And be zealous at all times for the right things. With every head bowed and eye closed for just a moment, is there any in here that would say to me, Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I'm going through some trials. I'm going through some difficulties. I just need the Lord. I need the Lord in a very important, real way right now. Would you just pray for me? I'm not going to call your name out or embarrass you. But if that's your heart and your prayer, would you raise your hand quietly where no one can see? Just pray for me, Pastor Ken. I'm going through some trials in my life, even now. Amen. Amen. Pray for me. My friend, even in those trials, I just want to encourage you. You can pray and say, Lord, if it be your will, please remove this. But Lord, if you have this for my life, for a reason, for a purpose, help me to bring you glory in it. Help me to be an example for Christ, a testimony for the gospel of Christ. And my friends, if there's any here who haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior, please let us know. Let us know what God is doing in your life, that God is convicting you, bringing you to faith. Let us help you in this. Would you do that? If you're online with us, would you do that? You can contact us, call us, write us. Let us know that God is working in your life and bringing you to Jesus Christ and faith. Let us pray together. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for these reminders, Lord, and I pray that we would remember that we are to live our life so that Christ be formed in us, no matter what the circumstances come our way. And Lord, yes, may we remember often the old, old story and keep our hearts and our zeal on the right things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And we say, please take a seat for a couple of moments. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages, we're still in the orange phase of the traffic light system. So as we have been going for the last several weeks, which means that 10 o'clock worship service, and that will continue on, family service. With that, the vaccine certificate pass is required. And then at 2 o'clock, we also have a worship service taking place where there is no vaccine pass required. You may have seen that last week we mentioned about Samaritan's Purse and that we are giving some of our missions, as well as asking if you would like to participate in giving that, then we will give to Samaritan's Purse, and that is for the relief in the Philippines from the big storm that just came through about 3 weeks ago, where there was quite a bit of destruction, damage, and lives lost. And Samaritan's Purse is an aid agency, Christian aid agency, that is helping assist there. And they share in much the same that we do as getting the gospel out. So if you'd like to give, just mark that on your envelope, and then we'll make sure that it's designated and gets to the right place. I think that's all of the announcements for this week, other than to continue to pray for Wayne and Christy Smith, our missionaries in South Africa. Continue to pray for them, that the Lord would use them and the church that they've established there to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday coming up? Or wedding anniversary? Birthday or wedding anniversaries? No one? All right, well, if there is no one, then let's all stand. Pastor Ken, you come and dismiss us in prayer.
Let's stand together. Lord, be with us as we leave this place now and go into the world and to the mission field that you have us in. May we be the lights that you made us to be. Whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in, Lord, may we realize that you can use all circumstances for your glory if we will let you, if we will submit to you. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are going through some difficulties. I pray that they would see that your grace is sufficient, that you would pour out your grace more abundantly upon them, that they could say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. God bless you. Enjoy some fellowship before you head out. You're dismissed.